Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, great big giant Monday edition. So happy to have you here with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and this hour we are graced with the presence of Father Paul Cech for both hours, but we're going to do two different topics with Father Cech. When you get Father here in California in a studio with you, you just sit him down and do as much as you can with him. We've been making him record things all day and all that kind of thing, and now we will tackle two different topics with him this afternoon. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Father Cech is a priest of the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut, where he was ordained there in 1997. He was at one time the executive director of Courage International, as a matter of fact, the second director of Courage International, and he currently serves as rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Connecticut. And for years, he would go to Calcutta and teach St. Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity there in Calcutta. Now he's here to teach us. Father Paul Cech, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. I'm so happy to be back.
So topic this hour, you chose as your topic, and I'm familiar with it because you gave a talk on it one time that I just was like, wow, after. You ever do one of those? I was like, wow, Father, got it. And you picked this idea of the triumph of failure, and it does seem that in many ways our faith, our Christian faith, is a faith at which at its very heart is a kind of failure, is a kind of, I mean, it's the death of God, so to speak. It was right at the, that's, if it's not his failure, it's certainly ours, you know, and to the world, it looks like his, you know, the world saw him hanging upon the cross and derided him because that is the ultimate failure. So what do you mean by the phrase triumph of failure, and why is this idea of failure so at the heart of the Christian message?
Well, the phrase is not original to me. I take it from a great spiritual master from the last century, Father Edward Lean, who was a Holy Ghost father, and he develops this idea in what was apparently one of Mother Teresa's three favorite books called In the Likeness of Christ. But to begin, we can say that Christianity is a religion of paradoxes.
Okay.
Not contradictions, but paradoxes. A contradiction would be two things that are opposed to each other that cannot possibly be reconciled because they are absolute contradictions. They are incompatible.
Right. Yeah.
So, goodness and error, truth and error, for instance. A paradox, Chesterton called a mystery that's standing on its head so that we'll take notice of it.
Uh-huh.
So let's use an easy example that immediately people will know, the burning bush from the book of Exodus. Moses goes over to take a look at that because he says, no, wait a minute, how can that possibly happen?
Mm-hmm.
And he explores it. And then, of course, that begins his relationship with God. So it's paradoxical, I guess, that a bush could be appear to be burning but not be consumed. And in the divine economy, these sorts of things are possible. So the central contradiction, central paradox for us is Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God.
Mm.
And that stretches our capacity.
Right.
The church tells us it's absolutely true. We can't come to conviction or knowledge or certainty about that without the authority of the church to tell us. But it is true that Jesus Christ was true God and true man. So paradox and mystery are part of the divine pedagogy. And that's one of the ways that we know they're real, I think, because they're not reducible to human logic. If I can control God through my logic, if I can reason things out,
yes,
in syllogisms and in definitions and in a formula or formulae, then I have whittled God down to human proportions.
Well,
and that cannot be done.
Let me just, before we, as we start to move through this idea of failure and the triumph of failure, let me throw out a paradox to you that it seems to me that the world rejects entirely but is also at the heart of the Christian faith, and that is that in obedience to God, I become free.
Mm-hmm.
That seems entirely paradoxical.
It does. And in fact, you and I are both looking at the crucifix here on the desk. The moment when Christ was most free was when he was nailed to the cross.
You're going to have to unpack that.
That's a big paradox. Well, yeah. He's nailed to the cross because not only does he allow it, but he chooses it.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the highest expression of his freedom. Now, let's use another example, not quite as dramatic, but moving in that direction. I mentioned it in the episode one or two ago that we did for Focus. My former commanding officer in the Marine Corps who dove on a hand grenade.
Mm.
Fortunately, the hand grenade was a dud. It didn't go off. But in doing that, he used his freedom at the highest level possible by offering himself for the safety and the welfare of his friends, his buddies. And as a result, was held in the highest esteem because he had engaged his freedom at that high level of the fullness of self-giving. So we admire that. So there must be something in it in terms of the use of freedom. And look, it's also true in marriage where two people bind themselves in exclusivity, forsaking all others to this one relationship, this one bond, this one union.
You know, in art, you can almost say that for example, a sonnet. For example, often a poet will say that it's the limitation of having to write a sonnet that makes the greatness come out. There's something about that, about binding oneself even to it's not an arbitrary form, but a form like sonnet or something like that that makes us somehow exceed ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And so it is through that choice and through the apparent limitations.
Yep.
By saying this far and no farther. Look, if you don't make choices, if you don't make decisions about things, then you have formless mass. God wouldn't have created. He had to separate heaven and earth, and then the water from the earth, and this kind of thing. And then finally we had something besides a formless mass.
Yes.
So every choice implies some kind of this but not that.
So how does that connect to this idea of the triumph of failure?
Well, if we look at the crucifix from the standpoint of purely human reason and logic, that would seem to be a life that was not well spent.
Right.
And that ends in ignominy and torture and sadness and pain and in a particularly gruesome and grotesque form of death. But Christians never think about the crucifixion without the resurrection. We can't really. We distinguish them, but we cannot separate them.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that's an important way of saying that, I think, not unique to me. We distinguish these moments in the Paschal Mystery, but they are one united entity. So we cannot pull the resurrection away from the crucifixion. We cannot pull the resurrection away from Calvary. We can distinguish them, but we cannot separate them. So in order for us to get the full measure of what this is, we need to know what follows. And in fact, the whole purpose of the incarnation, Christ coming into the world, is not complete until the sending of the Holy Spirit. That's what concludes and finishes and fulfills the incarnation. So if we're going to get the measure of something, we take it in its pieces, but until we have the unified whole, we don't have the proper measure of something. We don't see what it means.
Right.
We don't see what it means.
We have to see it all the way through the end to know what the meaning of that was.
It does. It does.
888-318-7884 is our number if you'd like to join our conversation with Father Paul. Check 888-318-7884.
Let's just move quickly to this because I hope we're going to get a lot of calls and people have questions about this. Let's think about the life of Christ and how he would define success.
Okay.
What were his goals? And as a result of that, since that's the Christian life that was marked out for us by the founder, by the master, then what is the purpose of our life and how do I know whether I'm living a good Christian life?
Okay.
So Jesus taught people in the hope that they would learn. He loved people in the hope that they would love him in return. He gave them gifts in the hope that they would be grateful. And routinely, he failed in all three of those. People didn't learn, including the apostles. He says to them, how many times do I have to explain this to you? Haven't you heard this? Didn't you understand me?
Right.
So he teaches in the hopes that I'm a teacher. Every teacher wants their students to learn. He had difficulty with that. He gave gifts to people, and on one occasion he said, where are the other 10? Where are the other 9?
Right.
It's the only time he speaks of gratitude explicitly, it seems to me, in the gospel. And he loves people. And how many people are there at the end? Just a handful.
Right.
Now, although these were the things that were part of his life, you and I, knowing the Christian story, knowing the story of salvation history, are able to put those things in context so that we would not say that those things were failures, because Christ measures success not by the outcome of whether he was able to change events externally, but whether he did what the Father asked him to do. And that's the key point. The Father asked him to teach. He asked him to perform miracles, to give gifts, and to love people. And Jesus did all those things and did them perfectly. The fact that there was a failure to respond on the other side did not vitiate or weaken, did not undermine his success. Of course, he wanted people to be grateful, and he wanted people to learn, of course. But the fact that they didn't, didn't mean that he didn't fulfill what God the Father asked him to do. And the proof is right there in the crucifix.
So Christ would give his life on the cross, suffer all that he suffered on the cross, even for someone who would refuse to follow him.
And he did. And we know that at least in the case of Judas Iscariot. But we have a sense, at least experientially, that it seems as though there are a lot of other people who have turned away and said no. Now, we don't know the final disposition of that, okay? But the point is to say, would he have done that under the conditions you describe?
Yeah.
The answer is yes. Why? Because the motive, the first motive was, I'm doing the Father's will. Otherwise, he's a suicide.
Right. If this is just his show, then yeah.
Then he's a suicide. And we know that's not right.
But he's doing what the Father asked him to
exactly.
do.
Exactly. And that is the key point upon which we're going to build, you know, our next hour together, what we're talking about.
888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. It seems to me that the modern world is about efficiency and effectiveness.
Oh, yes, utilitarianism.
Okay, so I feel that you are blaspheming against the values of the modern world in this suggestion that obedience is even more important than success, even more important than efficiency or efficacy in our parenting, in our marital life, in our contributions to society. I want to challenge you a little bit on that when we come back. Father
Great.
Paul Check is our guest. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Pope Francis said, all of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clear witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Paul Check. And if you have a story about how Catholic Radio, or particularly Catholic Answers, has affected your life, we would love to hear that story. As a matter of fact, we'd be very grateful to hear it. just go to mystory@catholic.com and send shoot an email over there at mystory@catholic.com. Lately, we've been getting these My Story emails, and I can tell you it is inspiring to the staff. When we read some of the things that we read, we know it's not us. It's just it's the gospel getting out there into the world. But everyone needs a little bit of encouragement, and we appreciate yours. If you'd like to share your story, go to mystory@catholic.com and share it. Father Paul Cech, as I said, is our guest, and we're talking about the triumph of failure, and you hit us with this idea that in some ways, I guess, you could even say Christ's ministry is a failure to the degree that he left it up to us whether or not it would be effective. And if we refuse it, then at least in our case, it fails, and yet he still did it.
We could describe it as a big divine risk, yes.
Yeah.
We can say no. That's the one way man is omnipotent. He can say no.
Wow. That's not okay. We're so results oriented, Father.
Well, and that's not all bad. We do act for reasons and purposes. I mean, I come here today to visit with you and my brother and family and to be here and to do this radio show. Yeah, in the hopes that somebody's going to listen and hear something or understand something that helps them to continue, and particularly in a difficult life. So let's just make this very concrete for a moment. The parents who are trying to raise their children properly, the children become adults and they've left the church and they've turned away and they don't seem to be following the right path. Are the parents failures? Well, of course, you have to look in a given case to see the way children are loved and raised and formed and so on. But parents could have done all that they reasonably could have been expected to do, and the child still has turned away. Is the only measure of the parent's success what the child has chosen to do?
Mm-hmm.
Or should we not also and even first consider the parent's individual effort and fidelity and the motives for which they were acting? Were they acting for the love of God? I mean, if they were acting for vanity or some other purpose, no. But were they acting for the love of God and for the good of their children's souls? Would we say that they have failed because their children have left the church or not practicing the faith?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't want to say that because I don't think it's necessarily true.
A lot of parents feel it.
Yes, they do. I know.
But this, I think a lot of parents feel it now because the faith is so much under attack at colleges or in media and whatnot.
Sure.
And they really did their very best. And in another generation, it would have been probably adequate to the task.
Mm-hmm.
But since the world gave no support to their parenting.
And maybe some aspects of the church didn't help them either, we have to say in fairness.
That's a good point. Yeah, right. Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. We're talking about the triumph of failure at the heart of Christianity. Christ's willingness to fail. He doesn't force any of us to accept what he gives, and yet he gives everything in the hopes that we will say yes. Ready to go to call, Father?
Can I just say one thing?
Yes.
When we think about how Christ revolutionized human behavior and what distinguishes him from every other revolutionary, many important figures in history, men and women, have said, here's how we're going to change the world.
Yeah.
That's not what Jesus said. He said, here's how we're going to change your heart.
Yeah.
So two radically different starting points.
Mm-hmm.
That must mean the measure of success is not what happens out there. I mean, we're not uninterested in it.
Right.
We have mission.
Yeah.
We're supposed to evangelize and so on, right? But he said, it's not change the world, it's change this heart. And when we pray the Our Father and we say, thy kingdom come, we're not first thinking about out there.
We're supposed to be
this territory.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Go.
Mike in Washington, D.C., listening on 1160 AM, which I believe is Guadalupe radio station. Mike, you are on with Father Paul Cech. Your question, please.
Hey, good afternoon.
Hi.
Hey, I was having some, just in general, this may like play into what you're speaking about, but I've always had an issue with God's plan versus our free will. It almost seems like a paradox to me in a way, because like if you're as a project manager, it seems that my plans all of a sudden go off the rails almost immediately once I put them into action. So it seems like, you know, if God has a perfect plan, then how how can we, we're constantly doing things to mess it up, or mm-hmm. are we doing things to mess it up as far as we think we're messing it up, but maybe we're not. And if we're not, then it almost seems like it's almost, you know, you kind of scope into predestination where you're, mm-hmm. You know, maybe I don't have control, or maybe I don't have any sort of,
right.
You know, any sort of, control over which, where I'm going and how you're fitting in.
Yes. Mike, you got your finger on the nexus of a great theological challenge and question that, union of God's providence, God's will, and human freedom. And how does that work in such a way that both of those great things, the will of God and our capacity to be free, that they're both preserved and protected? The easiest way that I can explain it is in terms of a love story. And that's, of course, the way God explains himself to us in salvation history. The sacred scriptures are filled with what you and I would call nuptial or spousal imagery to indicate that there is an espousal happening, an offer of love. Read the Song of Songs from the Old Testament, and then Jesus himself calls himself the bridegroom and the church the bride. If a bond of love is going to arise, then both parties have to enter into it, knowing what they're entering into and wanting to enter into it, and be willing to make the effort and the sacrifices that are necessary. So that is the story of salvation. God's gratuitous, free, loving, gracious, merciful offer, the hand held out with all the means necessary to respond to it, but not force or coercion. Because if there's force or coercion, there's no love story. And that's what he wants. No one wants parents want their children to love them, not because of what they do, but because of who they are. And that's in their hearts because it's in God's heart. And Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, because he loves him. And, you know, in a way, maybe that's the most important thing that Jesus says, because it's a response of love. And so it is with, and that's the only way I know how to resolve this great mystery, because it's otherwise difficult. And we can use other theological and philosophical language that's more precise and better than mine. I freely grant that. But the language of the love story explains, I think, at least to me, how these two mysteries can come together and not overwhelm or overcome the other.
Okay, Mike.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Again, 888-31-TRUTH, our number. Father Paul Check, our guest, and we go now to Jack in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. Jack, your question for Father Check.
Yes. First of all, thank you for taking my call. And I think you actually may have answered the question while I was on the line, as I was listening a little bit earlier. I was intrigued by your distinction between paradox and contradiction. One of the great paradoxes for me as a Christian has always been how Buddha taught for 45 years and Muhammad taught for 40 years and, Confucius taught for 50 years, yet Jesus only ministered for 3 years, and yet look at what Christianity has become. It's certainly the largest religious tradition in the world. Mm-hmm. And so my question was going to be, how could something so prolific come from such a fairly small time period? Mm-hmm. But then when you just said earlier that Jesus didn't come to change the world, he came to change hearts, and maybe that's the whole point is for that. But I was intrigued about what you might say about,
sure,
paradox in the light of Jesus spending so little time, and yet look at the fruit of what's developed.
Well, the tree is known by its fruit, isn't it? And so you make a great point there. Look, the gospel for today gives us an example of this, right? The mustard seed, and our Lord uses this natural metaphor to help us understand something about the kingdom of God. Modest beginnings. In fact, the most modest of beginnings becomes the largest. And I think this is also to help us understand a little better who's really working here, so that we don't take credit ourselves because we've been laboring in the vineyard, and as a result of that, Christianity has flourished. No, this is a work of grace. Mm-hmm. And of course, we have to cooperate with it, but we want to be very careful, and I'm not imputing anything to you, dear caller, we want to be very careful about what it is we've actually accomplished. No, this has all been accomplished by grace. As St. Paul says, it's when I'm weak that I'm strong. And those modest beginnings, as you suggest, testify to the veracity of the message and to that Jesus is divine.
What do you think, Jack?
Outstanding. I couldn't agree more. Thank you. Very
God
insightful.
Bless. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Actually, I have to tell you, thank you, Jack, for that, because I have never heard a comparison of the time periods these various spiritual leaders have spent before. That was kind of interesting.
No. I was unaware of that also. And it does further kind of point us to what we believe to be the case. You know, C.S. Lewis describes the incarnation as the action behind enemy lines.
Yeah.
Right? He comes in late at night under the cover of darkness and so on. So very modest beginnings in the manger.
Jack, again, thank you for that call. Our guest is Father Paul Cech. Our topic, the triumph of failure. Why is it that failure is right at the very heart, or certainly even the willingness of God himself to be a failure out of obedience to the Father? Why is that at the heart of Christian faith? We'll discuss more of that with Father Paul Cech and with you if you dial 888-31-TRUTH right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are faith and science compatible? Are they friends or foes? Catholic Answers Magazine is tackling that question and others with our very special Faith and Science issue, delving deep into what is arguably one of the most debated topics of our day. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take an in-depth look at the Catholic view of evolution with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. We'll review the most common misconceptions about how faith and science stand in opposition with Dr. Chris Kazor. And apologist Trent Horn will refute the skeptic's claim that something can come from nothing, plus so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on one of the most important issues of our day. Call 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Have you ever noticed that people only use the word spectacular in an ad? Well, we have a spectacular online event going on right now. It's our store-wide summer sale, which includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including all the newest resources from my good friends Tim Staple, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, and Carlo Broussard. With lower prices and a great summer selection, it is by far the most spectacular online Catholic summer sale. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
I'm Tom Price.
And this is Elizabeth Ficicelli. Tomorrow, Father Edward Looney.
Along with Chris Faddis from Solidarity HealthShare. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Christ himself, the Son of God, come down to save us, willing to suffer not just his death, his crucifixion, but also our rejection of him, willing to suffer the fact that his ministry isn't a success for everyone if there are those who choose to reject him. A very, very powerful statement of God's love, and also of that life is about obedience, is what you're saying in many ways, Father. Obedience to the will of our loving Father,
yeah.
not about what we accomplish.
No, and let's see if we can soften that term obedience a little bit, because it can sound a little sterile or severe. Let's think of it more in terms of fidelity, or even better, spiritual childhood. And so Christ comes into the world to restore our lost dignity and our lost position as children of God. Our first parents said, God, you're not our father, we're not your children. And off they went. Those words are not in Genesis, but I mean, that's kind of a gloss on what happens. And Christ comes into the world and says, look, your Father in heaven is good, which I think is actually the hardest thing for us to believe. So let's put a bracket around that and come back to it, okay? Because that's a big one. But he comes into the world to restore that lost spiritual childhood. And then he says, look, this is what's indispensable for entering the kingdom of heaven, that you become like little children. And children are naturally disposed to trust and believe their parents, little children anyway. This is what Cardinal Newman calls a blessed imitation of what you and I are supposed to be as mature Christian adults, to have that trust of our Father in heaven in a mature adult Christian soul. So, yes, there isn't any doubt that there is to be obedience, but let's think of it more in terms of fidelity based on love and trust or spiritual childhood. They're the same things. They're spoken differently.
Yeah.
We still have obligations and duties. We're never going to get away from that in this life because we have fallen human nature and we are creatures. But even in the book of Samuel, the prophet says it's obedience and not sacrifice. Now, we know we make sacrifices and we have to. But this idea of fidelity is first, and it's really the virtue of the first commandment, fidelity, spiritual childhood. So that's what we're talking about.
888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Sabratia in Illinois, listening on 89.5 FM. Sabratia, your question for Father Paul Check.
Hi. Yes, thank you, and I hope you guys are having a blessed day. So
Sabratia, I'm sorry to do this to you, but it's very hard to hear you. Is there any way you can get closer to that phone, or if it's on speaker, to take it off speaker?
Is this better?
It is better. Yeah,
better.
Go ahead.
Okay, good. So my question is, how does one, I mean, I know my own way of doing it, so like for a more insightful way of doing this is, what is the best way to go about completely devoting and living your life for God when you're in a fallen around you? Doesn't understand or see how to do so, you know, like they think I'm crazy when I'm like I'm waiting until God tells me where to go or until he places something for me.
Sabratia, I'm just going to run this by you real quick, because what you asked us is how to devote your life entirely to God when, and then you dropped out for a second and someone doesn't value that. Who is that?
Yeah.
Oh, like just the world around you. I'm only 20 years old and I'm going to be a missionary, but it's hard when your parents don't even understand when you're waiting for God to give you your next job, or you're waiting for God to lead you to do this. And when you're always saying, you know, have a blessed day to people and doing things, like people just don't understand. And how do you get them to understand?
Well, wonderful question. Stay the course. Let's make a couple of distinctions here that I hope will be helpful. God gives us a tremendous amount of freedom. And within that freedom, we have the time, the understanding, the ability to do something beautiful for him, as Mother Teresa said. And he may not indicate every specific brushstroke that we're going to put to that painting of our lives, because he's left us that freedom. And there are some things that, of course, don't require us to pray, strictly speaking. If I have an exam tomorrow, it's wrong for me just to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten my mind when I have books to read and notes to study. Yeah. So I don't want to mix up nature and grace in this way. If I want clean teeth, I use a toothbrush and a toothpaste. I don't just pray to our Blessed Mother for good dental hygiene. So there are efforts that are necessary on my part to find my way. A good principle of discernment is, if something's bringing me peace, if something is giving me a greater sense of freedom and trust in the goodness of God, then I'm probably walking in a good way. Will I meet resistance if that's the case? Well, we started with Calvary, so let's go back to that. And we may not be able to persuade the world. And in fact, that's not even our mission. It would be nice to have the support of loved ones, but that we know also is not always going to be the case. I think what you might benefit from greatly, if this isn't already part of your life, is a priest who can help you to look into your soul to see how grace is at work there. And you need a community around you of like-minded people to help you to pray together, to worship together, to talk together, to have fun and time together, because it's through that community of peers and friendship that you can also come. St. Thomas tells us that God works through secondary causes. He's the first cause of all things. Then because of our freedom, we're secondary causes. And God will speak to us through those good circumstances and events of our lives to help us, and even through painful circumstances if we're alert. So, of course, prayer, the sacraments, friendship with like-minded people, and a priest who can help you along the way. And look, trust that your parents, even if they don't understand things, if they see you happy, if they see you fulfilled, living a good life, a noble and upright life in time, they may come to appreciate and understand what you are doing.
Sabresha, how's that for you?
That was lovely. Thank you.
Well, okay. Thank you. It's inspiring to hear from you at 20 yeah. years old, wrestling with those questions.
Stay the course. Be faithful. God will help you.
You. Okay. God bless, guys.
And you. Peace.
888-318-7884, the number. If you'd like to speak with Father Paul Cech, please give us a call, 888-318-7884. I'm going to just keep, as long as these calls are there, I'm going to just keep working through them with you, Father.
Go.
Paige in Jacksonville, Florida, you are up next. Paige, your question for Father Paul Cech.
My question is, how am I to go about to explain to my atheist parents that I want to pursue religious life?
Oh, God bless you. Well, look, human logic and reasoning will only go so far, but I think one thing that parents want to know about their children is that they're happy. And what makes your parents happy may be something very different from what makes you happy. And I'm not just thinking about in terms of things that we enjoy or consume, but I mean in the way you live your life. But if they can see that you are peaceful, that you are fulfilled, that you are using your God-given from your point of view, your God-given talents and abilities and energies in a way that is building you up, then that peace and happiness, which is not something you can fake. Sai was telling us earlier, the 12 years I spent going to Calcutta with the Missionaries of Charity, one of the things I've learned about the MCs is their joy is real because given the way that they live, they don't have health care, they don't have days off, they don't have vacations, they don't get paid, of course. They live in dormitories. They can go home every 10 years to visit their family. They live in the worst neighborhoods anywhere. And because of the challenge of that life, you know, we can imagine where, and they do, of course, get tired and so on, but you can't fake joy if you don't have it.
Yeah.
And so given the way that they live, obviously something else is at work here, right? So I think that may be the best hope is if they know that you're happy and living a life that, in which you find fulfillment. They may not understand it, but I don't know that it's a matter of logic or a formula or a syllogism or an elevator speech or a few words. The tree's going to be known by its fruit. Live a fruitful, live a holy life, and they'll be able to see it.
How's that, Paige?
Thank you. Awesome.
Paige, I have to say...
That was a really good answer.
I have a bit of a burning curiosity of how did you come to the faith and a desire for religious life, given that you have atheist parents, somebody else operating in your life? And, you're perfectly free to tell me to mind my own business.
Oh, no, it's fine. I was actually baptized Catholic when I was a year old by my aunt and my cousin. And when I was about 12, I had a babysitter who happened to be Catholic, who began taking me to youth group, and I got more interested. And then she started taking me to Mass, and then I met the deacon and the priest at my church. And then I entered into RCIA, and I went through RCIA, and I came in recently at the Easter Vigil this year.
Boy, you've inspired us, Paige.
Yeah, talk about the work of grace.
And it is. And think of all of those people who along the way were able to communicate the gospel to you, which apparently got through clearly to you.
It did.
And God bless you for it.
Yeah.
Hey, I hope you'll call another time, Paige. It would be wonderful to follow up with you.
Okay, awesome. Thank you.
So can we follow up on something based on Paige's story there before we get to the next caller?
Yes, yes.
One thing about Jesus is that in spite of the fact that he was resisted and seemed to be failing, he never gave up.
I know. You're right.
He never gave up.
Yeah.
And he also didn't say, you know what, the big moment of my life is going to the Passion, so I'm going to save everything for Calvary.
Yeah, no.
He didn't do that either.
Yeah.
So we have a way of saying, you know what, the really big thing for me is coming down the line. So I'm going to wait until then. Yeah. Okay. He didn't do it like that. And even though he met the resistance and the rest, he didn't give up. So in Paige's life, the Lord was working this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, until boom.
Yeah.
You've got this girl who is now interested in religious life against all kind of probable odds.
Right. Indeed. Against all probable odds. Boy, a babysitter shared the gospel.
Wow.
Yeah. I have to go to a break, Father, but it gives you the sense that where you can, share the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't give up. Just keep sharing the gospel.
Be faithful. Be faithful.
I want to remind you, before we go to a break, we're offering a bonus for the last 2 days at the store-wide summer sale. You use the promo code SAVE. You get 10% off the already discounted items. Almost everything, books, DVDs, audio, tracks, digital products, all on sale, 10 to 25% off and more, including our newest book, Inseparable, the book on contraception, the beautiful book from Catholic Answers Press, and the great new DVD from Trent Horn called The Case Against Contraception. Just go to the shop.catholic.com, shop, you'll get all those discounts. But when you check out, put in the promo code SAVE, and you get another 10% off. We'll be right back with Father Paul Cech and your calls after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is, because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time, because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too, and my girlfriend is also going with me. Wow. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What a great Monday we're having here, hearing from all these young people embracing the gospel, embracing the good news, though it seems unlikely in some cases. Oh, what a joy to hear those stories. It's also a pretty good Monday around here because Father Paul Cech is here with us, and he's not alone. In the studio are his mother and father joining us. They're sitting in the comfy secret chairs that almost nobody ever gets to sit in, and it's nice to have them in the audience. It is full of Czechs around here, because over there is Chris Cech. Did you know that he's the president of this thing?
I had heard that.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure, so I came to California to find out.
Yeah, and he's your brother, too.
He's my brother.
But he's your baby brother, huh?
And godson.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. I had forgotten that little detail about the two of you. That little,
so we're bonded in nature and in grace.
Yeah. That little canonical irregularity about the two, about the two of you.
Don't ask me to do that.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. As I said, Father Paul Cech, our guest. Father is the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Connecticut. And you teach moral theology as well, right?
To the seminarians, yes.
Yep.
Yes.
And so we're talking this hour a bit about, I guess another way of saying it is the profligacy of God, just the utter willingness to just pour out love, whether we respond or not.
Well, and so that opens the opportunity to say something else about Jesus, which, of course, is our favorite topic here, right?
Yes.
So let's think about it this way. In the morning, Jesus remembers what happens the day before, as we all do. We think about, how's the day going to go? So he remembers the day before, and what happens? He's given gifts. There was ingratitude. He taught. People didn't learn. He loved. There was no response. Okay. Uh-huh. Now he's on the cusp of a new day, and he goes out to do it all again as though the failures of yesterday are not to be expected today, even though, because he's God, he knows it's going to happen, and he goes and does it anyway.
Right.
Okay. Does that tell us something about the Christian life?
Yeah, right.
That tells us a lot.
It's not about your feelings, for one thing.
And the measure with which we measure will be measured according to what Christ does or should be.
Yeah, but part of that, what strikes me in your saying that, too, is that part of that story is that he's not just a man who has to face the temptation of discouragement. He's God. Like, he could make them listen if he wanted to.
Right.
What's up with that?
Well,
why doesn't he make them listen?
It gets back to the, well, of course, the great drama, the most dramatic speech ever is the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And there's that line from the Robert Bolt play, and I don't know whether it's apocryphal or not, where Duke of Norfolk says to Thomas More, but you know these men, it's the, they're the nobility of England.
Yeah.
And he said, More says back in reply, the nobility of England would have slept through the Sermon on the Mount. that's not a very good recommendation. Look, Christ works very powerfully for those who want to see.
Yeah.
And that's why he begins the Beatitudes with the poverty of spirit. It has to be the emptying of self to make room for filling up with God. Yeah. But it's all there for those who have the eyes of faith.
Here's the thing that keeps nagging at me as well. Am I called to this idea that, I mean, I guess the image that I get when you talk about this is here, God the Father sends the Son and Spirit on this mission of salvation for souls, and all the angels are there, and Mary, and Joseph, and all this array of powers and beauties and all that to make Christ's offer to us, and yet he allows each of us to say no, not interested, or even just ignore the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like all of heaven is what I'm trying. Heaven and nature both arrayed to get us there, and man. We could just shrug and say no.
We could be indifferent.
So that's what you're saying. That what that communicates to me then, or what it should communicate to me as a Christian, if I'm understanding you right, is be willing to give everything, and it on a bet, on a gamble. Maybe the other won't accept.
Well, sure. Look, we started by talking about how do we measure success, and while we certainly want to bring about change external to us, the real measure of success is the degree to which God has his way with my heart. That's the key. It's not what I'm able to accomplish. It is what God is able to accomplish in me. That's the key. And from a worldly point of view, there are some saints who have been very successful and who have died able to view the fruits of their labor. That was not true with Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Right.
He was deprived even of the consolation of being able to see anything at the end of his life.
Yeah, because you think about Mother Teresa, for example. She at least, I mean, she had, what, thousands
she did.
Of sisters?
Well, of course, she was a mystic, and she had the 50 years of the Dark Night, and that's another interesting and very useful spiritual point. But for many, they could see what they had done, but not the Lord.
Father Paul Check is our guest, and I will go to a caller without knowing who this caller is. You are on with Father Paul Check. Caller, can you give us your name and your question, please? Caller, that's you. No?
Can you hear?
Yes. Caller, you're on.
Now's your time.
We only have a few minutes. Your name and your question, please.
Yeah, I have a question for you guys. I'm actually inquiring about becoming Catholic, and I'm really excited about this whole process. I'm actually a Protestant trying to become Catholic. And I guess I'm just, as I'm taking it all in, I'm really curious, you know, from the whole Protestant perspective was, you know, sola scriptura, you know, by faith alone, stuff like that. And as I come into the Catholic Church and learn about all of their teachings, is I hear a lot about faith, but also good works. And I see that, and I'm starting to understand that a little bit. But I guess I'm trying to understand what those good works mean, and I know there's stuff about, like, you know, receiving the sacraments, and I'm learning about that. But I'm curious on, like, you know, receiving salvation from the Catholic perspective is, well, you know, what does that mean, and how can we achieve that?
Okay, Father?
That makes sense.
Well, so let's go to the Scripture. And first of all, sola scriptura is a phrase that doesn't appear in Scripture. It was invented, if you like, by Martin Luther. He put in the adjective there. But let's go to the Acts of the Apostles. And the first way Christianity is identified is not as Christianity, and certainly not as Catholicism. It's called seven times in the Acts of the Apostles, the way. So to believe in something and then to share the divine life through liturgy and sacraments is then enfleshed in a way of living, which includes the moral life, and it includes the life of charity. So Mother Teresa called Matthew 25 the gospel on five fingers. You did it to me. So go back to Matthew 25 and look at the corporal works of mercy as Jesus explains them. And those are ways in which faith and charity are connected.
How's that strike you, caller?
Yeah, I guess I understand. I get that a little bit, charity. And I guess when it comes, you know, is that considered like a part of a good works, or is that just one very, you know, division of that? Or I guess I'm just trying to figure out what does it mean to do good works, or is it something we're always trying to do, I suppose, to make sure that we're following?
No, that's right. I mean, everything Christ. That we do should be done in the presence of God, let's say that, and aware of our desire to want to please Him. And some things are going to be sort of morally neutral or even irrelevant, like, I don't know, paper, plastic, or Crest or Colgate or something like that. Those aren't important decisions. Important decisions are loving people and taking care of them and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And that's best done through our example by our own personal fidelity. That's the most important work that we do, is being faithful to the Lord in what He's asking of me in this moment, to be a good Christian, to give a good example, to worship Him, to be prayerful, at a minimum to be thoughtful and courteous to people, even if I'm not announcing the name of Jesus Christ to them in a given moment.
Thank you so much. Caller, we didn't catch your name. Did you give your first name or no?
Oh, yeah, my name's Stephen.
Stephen.
Persevere, Stephen.
I just want to let you know, too, as you're making these considerations in your life, every Tuesday and Thursday here for 2 hours is open forum. You can call any Tuesday or Thursday alike with any question you've got. I hope you will join us then, and because we'd like to get your questions answered. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Father Paul Check is our guest, and we're talking a bit about the triumph of failure. Okay, Father, again, the American question. Give me the bottom line.
The bottom line is that God, our Father in heaven, is good. He's provident, which means He provides what we need. And He has demonstrated how important we are to Him as His children through the gift of Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. If you go to the store on the way home, you decide how valuable something is to you by how much you're willing to pay for it. So $5, $10, $50, even before your wallet comes out, you've made a calculation. We know how valuable we are to God because of what He was willing to give in exchange, if I can say that carefully, for us. He gave His Son on the cross. So that is where it starts. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent His Son as an expiation for our sins. That's where the story begins. And Jesus is preaching, and His life is dedicated to reassuring us and deepening us in our minds the conviction that God is good. And I said somewhere a while ago that I think that's actually the hardest thing for us to believe when things are painful, difficult, I'm disappointed, I'm hurt, things haven't gone the way that I had hoped. And sometimes, of course, there's very acute pain and suffering, loss, and so on. That's the moment when we really have to go back to Jesus' trust in the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even the Lord, at there and in the agony in the garden, went through that period of testing and the crucible as He wrestles with this question. Of course, without sin, but is there a wrestling? Is there a reflection? Yes. It wasn't just reflexive. It wasn't mechanical. No.
No, right, right. He was in the process there of giving Himself entirely.
Yes. And He was thoughtful about it. Pope Benedict said Jesus was not an amputated man, meaning He wasn't missing part of His humanity.
Right,
in His freedom.
Yes,
yeah.
It's all there.
Right.
It's all there. And it's. I have to say, I'm surprised this hour about the young people who called this hour to ask, well, how do I do that then?
Yeah.
That's the right question.
Well,
isn't
it is. And it shows, it shows that the desire for nobility, for sacrifice, for virtue, and ultimately for sanctity is deep and it's real. And it touches people often, not in the normal channels, but through God's gracious favor.
Next hour, we're going to talk about the virtues, specifically humility. And meekness.
Yeah, great.
I'm going to work on getting those, Father, over the next 5 minutes, so I'll be ready for that show. Father Palchak, thanks so much. You will stay with us for another hour then.
I will. All right. I'm going to be here.
And your mom and dad will stay another hour. Okay. If we can. Yeah, okay. Maybe we'll have to find you dinner or something. I don't know. Hang on. We'll continue. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you prefer the spelled version, that's 888-31-TRUTH. Next hour, we talk about meekness and humility. What is that? And why are we called to that, especially in a world that rejects it? More of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.